I want to start by reading this couple scriptures here. One of them is Romans chapter 8, and this is in the Passion Translation. And if you don't have that, just listen. It says, "The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, 'Beloved Father.'" There's another scripture. I have it up there. It's Luke chapter 9. I just want to tie these things together this morning. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out the 12, and it says he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Lots of us, many of us, we want more power, we want more authority, we want the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to blast us, to change us. So that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He does do that, but the Holy Spirit is also inside of us in that scripture, crying out on the inside of us, trying to convince our soul that we are sons of God. That we are sons of God. Now, part of our problem with Christianity, we get so saturated with Christianese and words that we're used to, they absolutely lose their meaning. What does that mean that the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us that we are sons of God? What does that mean? Well, imagine if Donald Trump was your father and you were a 12-year-old boy. What would you think? Would you think differently about your future? Would you think differently about your prospects? Would you think differently about your potential tomorrows than the family you grew up in right now? Would you? Probably, right? He's a billionaire. You can probably get any kind of education at any school you want to go to. He has lots of relationships. He can open tremendous amount of doors. He's got an endless supply of money for you. He's got influence like crazy. How many of you would actually, man, your future would be wide open. The possibilities would be endless and limitless, right? Right? Most of us didn't actually grow up believing that or thinking that way, right? Just because of we think we have limited resources, we have limited options, limited connections, I gotta try and make this and this and this and this and this happen. Well, God has a lot more power than Donald Trump. He's got a lot more influence than Donald Trump. He's got a lot more connections than Donald Trump. He's got a lot more money than Donald Trump. So what does that mean about our future and our potential and our prospects? If we're walking as a son, if we actually believe I am a son of the Most High God, we should have so much hope and excitement and open possibilities about our future and about our tomorrow that it would be hard to contain. But most of us don't think like that. Most of us don't have that perspective. There's several reasons why, but one of the reasons why is we have not let the Holy Spirit convince us that God is actually our real daddy. And that he actually really loves us and that he actually really likes us and that we have access to all of his resources. Right? That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do. So let me try and tie these two scriptures together. The Holy Spirit on the inside of us trying to convince us of our identity of sonship and the Holy Spirit upon us, empowering us to carry out a task, giving us authority to do it. To exercise that power. Some of you have heard this story before, but I wish that I could do this justice. But Duncan Smith is he's the lead pastor up at Catch the Fire, and he's the head of Catch the Fire Ministries. And he is an English guy, and weirdly, he had some odd occupations. His family owns a big farm, so at one point he literally was a shepherd. Weird. And then he decided he wanted to be a cop in England, so he went to the training and he became a cop in England. So he's had some different jobs, and so he's got a hilarious story of his first day on the job being a cop. And, you know, there are some police officers in England that have AK-47s, and they do have guns, the special cops. But the everyday bobbies that walk the street, they don't carry guns, right? They have sticks, I guess. And, you know, Duncan says it's hard being a cop without a gun, because he's like, stop, or I'll yell stop again. You know, that's their authority. So anyway, Duncan's first day on the job, he's sworn in as a cop, and his first arrest, maybe it wasn't his first day, it was his first arrest, he and his sergeant, who had been a cop for a long time, went to go arrest this guy at his house. And so the sergeant says, all right, Smith, you are going to knock on this door, and you're going to arrest this man. And he's, okay. And so he stands at the door, and his sergeant's, you know, standing against the wall so this guy can't see him, and he's waiting to see what Officer Smith, his first arrest ever, is going to do, how he's going to perform. And so Officer Smith knocks on the door, and the guy opens it and sees it's a cop. And he goes, what the bleep do you want? And he says, I'm terribly sorry, sir, but I'm gonna have to ask you to come to the station with me. And the guy goes, get the bleep out of here, and slams the door. And Officer Smith is sitting there shaking, just like, oh my gosh, what just happened? And his sergeant walks over and he grabs him by the shirt and he says, Officer Smith, what are you doing? You were sworn in to uphold the law of this country. You are going to knock on that door and you're going to do your job and arrest that man. And he walks away. So he goes, yeah, I'm a cop. And he knocks on the door and the guy goes, I said, what are you? And Officer Smith grabs him by the shirt and says, you're coming with me. And he just arrests him. And it's really funny the way he says it. But it proves an amazing, amazing point. How much authority did Duncan Smith have that first arrest that he tried to make? All of it. He had all of it. He had just as much authority as that guy who had been a police officer for 10 or 15 or 20 years. So he had all the power he needed. He had all the authority that he needed. Why didn't he operate in the power and the authority that was given to him? Fear is one answer, yes, but why did he have fear? Because he wasn't walking in his identity as a police officer yet. He had not owned the fact that I'm in charge here. I'm the one that is upholding the law. I'm right, you are a lawbreaker. And I'm a cop, and I'm going to arrest you. He had just as much authority, but he didn't own the identity yet. It's a case in point that if we don't, we can't just have the power and authority. And we can't actually just have the identity without the power and authority. We have to be able to walk in our true identity to exercise true power and true authority. Okay, we have to be able to walk in that. Every destiny shift requires an identity shift. And hopefully I'll say that over and over and over. A destiny shift requires an identity shift. The day that Duncan Smith swore in as a police officer, he was taking on a brand new identity. Every time our assignment changes, we have to take on a new level of identity. And every time God wants to move us into a new season or move us higher, it's only going to work if we let go of something from the past and embrace a new identity. Every destiny shift requires an identity shift, okay? It's amazing. We talked about Moses several weeks ago, but Moses at the burning bush, God saw Moses as a deliverer. And it's amazing that God had to spend more time talking to Moses about Moses than he did talking to him about himself. It was harder, it took more effort for God to convince Moses who he was than it took to convince Moses of who God was. And if we look at the stories throughout Scripture of all the heroes of faith, it's almost always the same. The hardest job that God has, because he's given us free will, is to convince us of who we are. Most of us have a big enough view of God, most of us do, that we think he's powerful enough and big enough and smart enough that he can solve all the world's problems. Then why aren't they solved if our God is big enough? It's because he's chosen to work through us. And if every believer believes he's big enough, what's the problem? The problem is we don't believe he's big enough in me. That's an identity issue. That's not a faith issue. That's an identity issue. We will not manifest something that we don't believe about ourselves. And I'll get into that a little bit. I want to read this scripture from Jeremiah. It's amazing. You know what? I didn't even look it up. Jeremiah. Let's see if I can find it. Jeremiah chapter 1. I think I may have put it up there. Did I put it up there, Ben? I didn't? Okay. I forgot. Jeremiah. All right, Jeremiah 1:4. So, very beginning in Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. Let me paraphrase. God looked at Jeremiah. He knew he had called him from his birth to speak the word of the Lord, to hear his voice and to speak. When God looked at Jeremiah, he saw Jeremiah as a prophet. So he told him, you're a prophet, always have been, and now it's time for you to manifest your identity. What does Jeremiah say? God, I don't know you that good. God, you know, there's more stuff about you I need to know. He didn't say that, did he? He said, alas, whatever that means in English, I don't know. Alas, I'm freaking out here. I don't know how to talk, and I'm just a kid. Like, it turned from God's identity of Jeremiah, God's accurate view of Jeremiah. Jeremiah turned inward and said, but no, God, I'm not who you say I am. I'm not that. I'm this. And this is a kid who doesn't know how to talk. And what does God say? Don't say that about yourself. Do not say that about yourself. When I tell you to go, you go. And what I tell you to say, you say. And do not be afraid. You are going to step into your prophetic destiny. You are going to step into your identity. I'm going to be with you. And Jeremiah was freaked out. But when the word of the Lord came on him, it came in such fire in his belly, he couldn't help himself but speak it. And he began to walk into the destiny and the calling and what God, the way God had always seen him. And this is our biggest challenge. This is our biggest challenge. And it's one of the biggest reasons that the kingdom of God does not get manifest in this earth. It's not because of our small view of God. It's because of our small view of ourself. We can all feel a shift in the atmosphere. There is obviously a very clear shift going on in the world right now. And God wants a new season to come. He wants revival to come. He wants his kingdom to come. But for him to be able to actually bring his kingdom, what is going to be necessary? Because he's going to do it through people. We are going to have to own up to our true identities. We can't afford to look at ourselves anymore. God works through us, so he has to convince us. As I was praying and processing through this, I heard something in my spirit, and I had to sit there and meditate on it and check it out and say, is this really true? But this is what I heard. Your comfort zone is your identity zone. Your comfort zone is your identity zone. And the more I thought about that, and the more I looked in scripture, and the more I just meditated on it, I could not prove that voice wrong. And it's really true. We have a view of who we are, and we're comfortable with a certain, you know, we're just comfortable in our world and in our life. And our comfort zone reveals who we say about ourselves. Jeremiah was probably totally comfortable being a teenager in Israel. You know, I'm a teenager. I have a certain view of myself. And then God says, you're going to talk to kings. And he goes, I'm not comfortable with that. Right? God was pulling him outside of his comfort zone. Therefore, it was evidence that he was being pulled outside of his identity zone. Our comfort zone is our identity zone. So fear reveals the boundaries of our identity. Fear reveals the boundaries of our identity. Wherever we step into a situation or someone calls us to do something that we get afraid of, it's because we don't already see ourselves as that. Is everyone tracking? Does that make sense? Are you guys like, are the wheels turning or just trying to gauge where you're at? When David stepped onto the battlefield to go bring cheese and wine and stuff to his brothers, right? And Goliath is there taunting the armies. Everyone was afraid except for David. Because David already saw himself as a giant killer before he ever got there. He wasn't afraid because he killed the lion and he killed the bear. And he had the blessing of being told years before, one day you'll be king. One day you'll have to lead armies. One day you'll have to go out and learn battle strategy. One day you're going to have to face enemies with swords. You're going to have to face the fear of death. And I believe when he was out there in the field watching the sheep, he was meditating on those things. And it prepared him. When the lion came, he said, this is my opportunity to demonstrate courage in the face of death. Because that's what I'm going to have to do as king one day. So he was the only one that was able to face Goliath because he had already conquered the fear before he even got there. That's identity. That's identity. That's identity. So our fears reveal where the edge of our identity is. Okay, our fears are the boundaries of our identity. In Numbers 13, I think I do have the scripture up there. Numbers 13, this is where Israel went into the promised land, or they went to the edge of the promised land, and they sent the 12 spies in, and 10 of them came back with a bad report, and 2 of them came back with a good report. And this is what the 10 said. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, so giants. We saw that there's giants. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. We seemed to ourselves. The first statement they make is about their own identity, about their own self-view. We looked at them, then we looked at ourselves, and we seemed like grasshoppers. And so we also seemed to them. That's a really interesting phrase. I looked at myself and I felt like a grasshopper. And when they looked at me, they sure thought I was a grasshopper. We will manifest to the world around us the identity that we walk in on the inside. It actually causes the world around us to change. When we don't shift identity during a transition, the wilderness becomes our destiny instead of just a place of transition. Does that make sense? Israel had to go from being slaves, literally, to a couple days later, marching like an army, to a couple weeks later, at the edge of the promised land, they had to go from slave to warrior, from slave to army in 2 weeks. But God had done such tremendous miracles for them. He expected them to begin to own that identity that we're special people and God is with us and we can do this. But when they got to the edge of the promised land, some of them had made that transition in their identity and some of them had not. And the ones that didn't were not able to enter in. They weren't able to enter in. There's blessing that God has for us, that he wants to give us. He can bring us right to the edge of it, but it's identity that will cause us to grab a hold of it, to take a hold of that opportunity, and to possess it, right? To own that new season. We have new seasons all the time, especially as children. Every time you get a new job, you have to kind of feel out where's my place here and who's who and what's what. And you're literally feeling out who am I in this place, right? In high school, you enter into junior high, you enter into high school. All of those places are places of transition where we have to have an adjustment in our identity. And if we don't adjust our identity, we're not going to do very well in that season. So, the future that God has for us and for the corporate church, we have to have an identity shift. It's amazing researching lottery winners. I know we've mentioned this before, but statistics have shown that the vast majority, I think it's 85 to 90% of all lottery winners, not just like, you know, $100 scratch off, multi-millions of dollars, 85 to 90% of people who win millions of dollars in the lottery within 8 years are back to their exact level of income they were before they won. 85% at their exact level of income. And the level of income isn't like a lot less than they had before, and it's not a lot more than they had before. It's very close to the same. What in the world is going on? What in the world could cause that? It's identity. All of a sudden, your identity, we don't think of ourselves as a millionaire. We don't think of ourselves as a steward of a vast amount of resources. So we don't prepare ourselves for that. So when that comes upon us, we don't handle it well. And in fact, there's a dissonance on the inside of us that the inside of me, my own self-image, my own picture of me does not match up with my circumstances. And whenever there is a dissonance, our soul is not at peace. Between the internal picture and the external picture, we're not at peace. One of two things will happen. Either we will cause our circumstances to match the inferior image on the inside of ourselves, or we will allow circumstances in the environment to cause the image on the inside of us to match the circumstances. In other words, we will grow and mature in our identity. Well, 85% of lottery winners do the first one. They go back to the internal image that they had before. And this is a scary thing to think about, is that each one of us has an image on the inside of us. Maybe we haven't thought about this, but even invisibly, we have said, this is the lifestyle I believe I deserve. Therefore, this is the lifestyle I'm comfortable with. This is the amount of wealth I deserve. Therefore, this is how much wealth I am comfortable living in. It's an identity. It's a picture of ourselves. And if God wants to give us more, he has to change that picture of ourselves, right? God has to change our identity in order to change our destiny. I won't manifest who I don't think I am. If you don't think you're a leader, guess what? You're not going to manifest leadership. If you don't think you're a father or a spiritual father or spiritual mother, you won't manifest spiritual fathering or spiritual mothering. This has been a challenge for me. I'll just invite you into my internal world and my thought world. As a spiritual leader, I can be a teacher, you know. I can be a leader. I can be an inspirer. I can be, you know, an encourager. I can be a comforter. I can do all that stuff. But you know what? One of the things that God wants me to be is a father to people that are older than me. Because spiritual leadership, part of the job of spiritual leadership is to give to people what their parents didn't. And so what God wants for me and for all of you is for all of you to have a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, or many spiritual fathers, or many spiritual mothers, and he wants that for me too. Well, how does he give that to me? He's got to put people around me that manifest that. And the only people that will manifest that are the people that actually believe that that's who they are on the inside of them. I've actually been a little surprised, which is dumb of me. It kind of is obtuse of me to not recognize. But there are some of you that see me a lot different than I see myself. And some of you actually see me as a father and want fathering words from me. But I may not see myself as a father figure to you. I may just, hey, we're buddies and I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to challenge you and come on, let's go do this thing. But God needs me to be that. He needs me to be that if I'm going to step into my destiny. So one of the things that I've had to pray is, God, help me to see what I don't see. And help me to see what other people see. Because what I see and what you see are not the same. And what God sees and what I see is definitely not the same. And if I am going to actually step into my destiny, I have to embrace being a spiritual father. I have to. What is God calling you to, and what do you need to embrace? What identity do you need to let go of in order for God to bring you further in your spiritual development? Or if he wants to bless Fayetteville, he's going to do it through some people. What does he have to do in you to cause you to manifest that to the city around us? It's an identity shift. It's an identity shift that's required. This is interesting. Proverbs 18:16. I think I have this one up too. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. Many of us are waiting for God to like do something. This is, how do I say this? This is a healthy desire for Pentecostal and charismatic people to want revival. It's a healthy thing, but sometimes it can be an excuse for us not to have to do any identity work. I just don't want to have to go to this effort. I just don't want to have to meditate and pray and wrestle and fight through this stuff. I just want to wait around and go to a meeting where, bam, something magical happens and I just change. It can be an excuse for not grabbing hold of identity. So many of us are waiting for, a lot of translations say, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before kings. Some of us are like, I have a calling, I have a destiny, or, you know, I want to do this or that or the other thing, and I'm just waiting for God to open doors so that I'll get my opportunity. Like, God will bring me before kings. But this scripture says that actually it's your gift. So some of those words in Hebrew, gift is gift or what a man gives. So what do you give? What do you give? What do I give? Well, over a length of time, we give who we are. So we exude our identity. We exude what we think about ourselves. That's what we give. So what a man gives makes room for him. That word in the Hebrew is the word to guide. Guides you. What you exude, what you give, guides you. And before is the word in front of, or before, in front of. What a man exudes guides him in front of greatness. And that word in the Hebrew means quantity, quality, greatness, or a great man or royalty, like a king. Isn't this exactly what happened to Israel when he brought them to the edge of the promised land? He brought them in front of quality and quantity and promise and blessing. But they wouldn't grab a hold of it. They wouldn't take possession of it. They wouldn't enter into what God had for them because their identity was messed up. So destiny is attracted to identity. Destiny, right, brings you before the great, guides you before quality, quantity, greatness. Destiny is attracted to identity. It's not your wife that's holding you back. It's not your husband that's holding you back. It's not your boss who's holding you back. It's not your lack of finances that's holding you back. It's not what's holding back this church. You know what's holding all of this back? Take your finger and point it to yourself. Me. Say me. Me. It's me. It's my view of me. Not your view of God necessarily. It's amazing. Some of these guys in the Bible knew very little. How much did Joseph know about God? Some guy spoke to his dad and said, you know, kill your son. And a ram showed up, and so he didn't. Isaac, right? But yeah, Joseph heard that story. What else did he hear about God? There wasn't a whole lot more to know, right? Then this being spoke to my grandfather and my great-grandfather and promised them to bless them. That's all he knew. And he changed the world. He changed the world because of his identity. Because of his identity. And God changed the world through him because of his identity. Destiny is attracted to identity. Every destiny shift requires an identity shift. Let's look at this and then I'll wrap it up here. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, I think I have this up there too. Weirdly, years and years and years ago, this verse just stood out to me and I've never, ever been able to let it go. And the older I get and the wiser I get and the more experience I get, the more it makes sense. This is what the Lord said when Israel finally went into the promised land. They entered into their promises, and he said, I'm not going to drive out your enemies before you in 1 year. I'm not going to do it all at once, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. That's how God grows us up in the spirit. He speaks to our identity, starts speaking promises to us. He starts prophesying to us. You know what prophetic words are? Partly what they are is God trying to get us to try on our future. He's speaking to us about our identity and about what he wants to do through us and about who we are in the spirit and what we're capable of. And he's trying to get us to try on our tomorrow so that our identity can grow up into that image. So when the day comes for us to enter, we're ready. Our insides will match our outside circumstances. And he doesn't do it wham, bam, all at once. He does it little by little by little. You take more land and you take more land and you get yourself established in that identity. Then he challenges you again and he challenges you again. And where we succeed or fail is always in those transitions. It's almost always in those transitions. It's in a challenge. It's in a difficult time. It's in a crisis. How we respond to those is God calling us up and calling us forward. I want to encourage you, don't go on a destiny journey. To all you young people, don't go on a destiny journey. Fulfilled destiny is a byproduct of an accurate identity. Fulfilled destiny is a byproduct of accurate identity. What is your accurate identity? It's sonship. It's being Christ-like. That's who you are. We sang he's bold as a lion. If we're not bold like him, we have an identity issue. I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again because it's a really good reminder. I believe God can raise the dead through Andrew Womack and through Bill Johnson and through Todd White and through Heidi Baker. I have faith that he can. I have confidence that he can. As far as I know, all those people have risen someone from the dead. But I don't have that confidence that I can raise someone from the dead. Not the same confidence that I have for Bill Johnson. If there was a dead person and there was me and Bill, I'd go, Bill, you go first. Right? I have confidence. I have more confidence in Bill than in me. Or in Todd than in me. Is that a faith issue or an identity issue? It's identity. Because it's the same God working. The only difference in the factor is me. It's an identity issue. Most of us don't need more faith. You know how much faith Jesus said that we need? Mustard seed. You don't need very much. What's the issue? Me? Me? My view of myself. My identity. How I see myself. So, here are some questions for you. I want you to think about. Just think about, to the best of your ability, when God looks at you, what does he think and imagine that you are capable of? What does he imagine that you're capable of? Like if you were fully just surrendered to him and had no fear and listened to his voice and just went for it. What does he imagine you'd be capable of? I mean, it's big, right? It's vast. It's exciting. It's risky. Now, what do you think you're capable of? Do those pictures match up? If they don't, that's an identity issue. Right? It's not a faith in God issue. We just proved it. It's a faith in you issue. It's Moses at the burning bush, but God, I can't talk. But God, who am I? It's Gideon. Who am I, Lord? He says, hey, what's up, mighty warrior? He goes, you talking to me? I'm from the littlest tribe of the littlest people of the littlest, littlest, and I'm afraid. It's us. So, what are you currently manifesting? I could just say, how's life going? How's life going? What does your life look like? What are you currently manifesting? Is it anywhere close to the picture that God has of your potential? Maybe you just need more time. So, how does God take us from where we are, what we're currently manifesting, exuding, right? What's flowing out of who I am? And then the potential that God has for us. He wants us to have it. He wants to give it to us. He wants us to be influential. How does he get me from here to there? I don't know how he does it, but 100%, he absolutely has to change our identity along the way. He'll give us challenges. He'll give us opportunities. He'll get us so frustrated that we just finally take a step of faith or finally let go of something that we've been holding on to for way too long. We'll finally say, I'm so sick of this. Something's got to change. I give up. We're taking a risk into identity. That's how he does it. But our identity has to change. One more question. What does God want for our city? Like, can you imagine if God the Father said, son, Jesus, son, how do you want to bless Fayetteville? If I could do anything for you, son, what would you want Fayetteville to look like? I mean, it would be a beautiful picture, wouldn't it? It would be gorgeous. It would be amazing. This would be the best place in the world to live. How is he going to do it? Well, he's got to work through people, right? He's got to work through people. What people? People that will say yes. Say yes to what? Say yes to stepping into identity. We have to become like Christ. We have to become much more bolder, much more brave, much more confident, much more at peace. We need to hear his voice much better. God doesn't need to change one single bit. We probably don't need to change one single idea that we have about God. We need to change a whole lot of ideas we have about ourselves. Let's not be a first day on the job Christian for 20 years. The reality is some of us are, sadly. Some of us are. Because we won't step out of our comfort zone. Because we won't confront our fears. We won't step into the leadership role we're supposed to step into. We won't open our mouth when we're supposed to. There's lots of things we won't do. Well, I have news for you. God can pour out revival, but everything's going to go back to normal if we don't shift our identity.